You take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12 and James chapter 1. Matthew chapter 12 and James chapter 1. Our memory verse this month is, I will behave myself in a perfect way. How's that possible? I walk within my house with a perfect what? Heart, okay? So, I want to talk about something that's directly connected to our heart, something that reveals our heart, something that God tells us needs to be tamed. And so I'm going to talk about the power of the tongue in the home. These are what you've been noticing maybe during the last few weeks. So these are steps to take to have a more perfect home. You know, when we first got married, if you're married, when you first got married, you believed you were going to have a perfect home. You tried to have a perfect home. And then we found out it's a lot harder than you imagined. As a matter of fact, it's impossible without God's help. There has to be another person in the home. And that person is Jesus. Now, I've talked to you every week and I've told you that a Christian home is not something that just happens. It is something that is built. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about building your house upon a rock instead of sand. And I'm trying to give you some answers to the fundamental questions of what is a Christian home. Is it really different than other homes? Does it have the ability to be better than other homes? We look at celebrities, we look at people maybe down the road and they have better cars, better furniture, they seem to have better children, but what is a better kind of home? And I'm trying to show you from God's Word, and it probably will cost you everything to have one, but it is a worthwhile price, because I don't think there's any kind of a better kind of home than a Christian home. So this morning in Matthew chapter 12, I want to talk about the tongue. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, also have in your right hand James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. I can't wait for Wednesday when Brother Davis is going to come and fix all of my mistakes. I'm trying to help you with the home. He'll come and finally actually do it. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, the Bible says this, "But I say unto you that every bad word that men shall speak." Is that what it says? No. I mean, it should say that. We understand that harsh, stabbing, cruel, rude, bad words are going to be judged. But Jesus takes it much further back and he says every idle word. And an idle word is a word that you say without thinking. Ouch. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. They're going to have to answer, why'd you say that? And you're going to go, I didn't even know I said it. Tongue is a very strong muscle. It can be such a blessing where you speak simple words like, I love you, or I forgive you. I think those are the three most powerful words in the English language. I love you, and I forgive you. Or it can be a whip, like you're so stupid. Just words. It can break hearts, and a tongue can heal broken bones. You have no idea the healing power of words until you're sitting in a hospital and somebody comes along and just blesses you and encourages you, honors you, praises you, and your body just begins to heal. Power of the tongue. We think that just because they're just words that we say, I'm just using words. I didn't use a hammer. I didn't actually use a knife. We're just using words that it doesn't matter, but according to Matthew, it says it does matter. As a matter of fact, the tongue is so powerful that God says that we have to bridle it. That means to put it in a harness. Limit what it says and how far it goes, especially in our home. Look at James chapter 1 now, in verse 26. James 1 and 26. If any man, that includes women, teenagers, If any man among you seemeth to be religious, I'm a good boy. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his what? We usually think we got a problem with our eyes. We usually think we got a problem with our brain and our imagination. But the Bible says you got a problem with your tongue. If you bridle not your tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We think that our tongue, honestly, we think the words that we say, and how we say them, are kind of like a soft, cuddly puppy. How can you put a leash on such a sweet little puppy like that? When in reality, if I ask the people in your home, you're probably like that. Left unleashed, our tongues do untold damage. So God demands that we bridle our tongues, especially, I believe, and most of all in our home. Because a tamed tongue equals a perfect home. I believe that with all my heart. Now, how can two sinners in a home who accidentally produce another sinner and then another one and another one, how can they have a perfect home? By taming the tongue. We need to do that today. Father, would you open our eyes and our hearts so that we can close our mouths, so we can change what flows out of this mouth into something that is right and helpful, strengthening, and wonderful in our home. God, the most precious things that can come out of our mouth are, first and foremost, worship of you. It is the honor. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My tongue can be used for good. It ought to be. I pray you help us, Lord, to take a good look at our tongue, get very convicted, even ashamed of what comes out, and we put a bridle on it from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go to James chapter 3 now. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, "My brethren," who's he speaking to, saved or lost? Christians, my brothers, my family, talking to Christian family, "My brethren, be not many masters." Don't everybody try to be the leader and be in charge, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We do. "For in many things we offend all." It's a big responsibility standing up trying to speak to a group of people because somebody's going to get offended. I've had people listen to the messages online, podcasts, and they write me and just give out to me. One guy writes regularly. It's hard not to read it because you're like, oh. You offend people. In verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is what kind of a man? He's a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole what?" Wow. If I could get this little thing under control, I can actually control the whole of me. The Bible. That helps me. I've been looking at all the problems in the home. I have a whole message on frustration. I'm so frustrated I don't get to preach it. I have a message on selfishness. Oh, you should stay tuned for that one. But God brought me back to this one and said, "Now, Ledbetter, this one needs to be dealt with." You see, the gospel already upsets people. I mean, you just tell somebody you're a sinner on your way to hell and they won't smile. I'm not that bad. But teachers and preachers also upset people, offend them, sometimes on purpose, and sometimes accidentally. And someone who doesn't offend people, the Bible calls, is a perfect man or a perfect woman. More than that, if they have mastered their words, If they've mastered their tongue, they have actually learned how to master their entire life. And that is a revelation, because it means more. It means more than just having willpower over my words. It means breaking the power that my tongue has over me and me taking control of it. Believe me, that's impossible. That's why we need Jesus. The purpose of James chapter 3 is to teach us how much we need God to be in control of this little member of our body. Look at verse 3 now. Look at verse 3, and he says this. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." How much does a horse normally weigh? Not quite a ton, but 700 pounds, am I right? Something like that. Now somebody said, "I could eat a horse." Be careful. That's a lot of meat. And it might be in your spaghetti. I don't know. Anyway, it depends on where the meat came from. But you're turning around a 700-pound animal with a small little piece of metal. Verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great in size and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor," the captain, the one who's in charge, "listeth," comes up with his list of directions. "Even so the tongue is" what kind of a member? A little member. So, the tongue is compared to a tiny horse's bit that can control and maneuver, stop, and release the ability of a horse. It also is compared to a ship's helm. Does anybody know what that helm is attached to or was attached to? The Titanic. This massive ship, the White Star Line, was controlled by a guy. Can you imagine if he just played? That entire ship was controlled by the helm. Fire. He compares the tongue to a fire. Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Speaking of a tongue. And the tongue is a what? A fire. Our tongue is the same as those three things. Alright? It governs our lives in the same way that fire, small fire, can govern a forest fire and get it started, the same way that a bit in a horse's mouth or a helm on a ship. You know, our tongue is amazing how much it can control our life. It is actually so little. It's amazing what you can find out on the internet. Type in, I didn't know it would work, but I said, "How much does a human tongue weigh?" And it came back. Between 60 to 70 grams, which is less than 2 ounces, is the weight of your tongue. Now, you have 72,000 grams in a normal 150-pound human. That's less than 0.08% of your entire body weight is in your tongue. It's not very heavy. And yet, it reflects your whole life. That little muscle can guide and control and condemn you, or it can help you. It reveals what's in your heart. More importantly, it reveals your relationship with God, what comes out of this mouth. Now, our tongue is very powerful. I'll repeat this several times. Because look at verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." That's not a very good way to describe your tongue. But he goes through and he says, this member of your body is actually connected with a place called hell. By nature, without me even thinking about what to say, my tongue will speak words from hell. It is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. How much sin is in the world? I'm just not talking about how much sin is in Ballincollig, and there's plenty here. Not much how much sin is just in Cork City or in Ireland or in Europe, but all of the sin of the world is in your tongue, and it can be spewing out there, and you have no, and you have usually no idea just how far you will go and what will come out. It's a world of iniquity, not just a little bit. Do you know what it does? My words not only hurt the person that I'm speaking to usually, are you following me? It defiles me. It ruins me. And it burns down everything around it. It sets on fire the course of nature. Your words, somebody once said, our words are kind of like, remember the old pillows would have feathers in them. All right, now we're going way back. Funny, if you're really wealthy, you buy down pillows. Whereas that was a cheap pillow years ago. But our words are like, you know, in a high windstorm, taking and leading out your window and letting all those feathers out of that pillow. Once they go out, they're gone. And they spread out, and people find them for years after that. And the words that we say start a fire that spreads, and we don't know how far they're going to go. It burns down everything around it. Worst of all, it gets its fuel from hell. What we say can hurt people and ultimately destroy the world around us. You know, a child can see something beautiful and then some other kid come along and put a twist on it and defile it, and that kid can never look at that thing the same way again just by words. Anger in a home. Words spoken wrongly, especially in this day and age where we were not careful about how we describe things, or especially stuff on television. Words. Now, I know there's a lot of visual, but words activate lust in our own hearts. Activate passion and anger and envy and even revenge. Only words have to do that. Years ago, when I was growing up, It was a big thing to go to a rock concert. And all the visual of rock concerts. I didn't have to go to a rock concert to come away wanting to burn a car, wanting to go throw rocks in a window. All I had to do was listen to Metallica, listen to Black Sabbath, listen to all of the music that I was listening to of the years ago. Those words motivated me, nearly destroyed me. The power of the tongue is the work of hell. It's not the work of heaven. Your mom may have tried to teach you how to speak respectfully and how to talk honestly and all this stuff, but something happens in our tongues that draws on a power that goes way back and it goes way down. The Bible says it's set on the fire of hell. And still going on thinking about this thing, what is our tongue capable of doing? It's actually capable of doing unnatural things. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things that are in the sea is what? I've been in a place called SeaWorld in America, down in Texas. And there was a young lady who, there was this big, what do you want to call it, a pool. And they had in that pool, they had some sea otters, going around, and they throw a little fish at them. And then they would bring in, and a dolphin would swim around and go up and all this stuff. And then they brought out a killer whale. And this young lady got in the water with that killer whale. And she swam around, and that killer whale would come up there and just gently nudge her. She would laugh. We're waiting for the thing to have lunch, you know. The teeth on a killer whale are unimaginable. And the strength of a killer whale is unimaginable. And here she is playing with it. And she sat there and crawled on top of it and began to pet it. And that thing just wiggles and plays. They tamed that whale, that killer whale. All manner of beasts have been tamed. Look what it says. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly, uncontrollable, unrulable evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9. For therewith we bless God. With the same tongue we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. This is, our tongue is capable of blessing God and cursing you. That's unnatural. Look at Proverbs 18. Holding your place here, look in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms, and then go to the next book to the right, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Look what two things are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Our little tongue has some awesome powers. Hitler knew that. Hitler didn't take over. He convinced everybody to elect him. That's the power of the tongue. Most people use it to their own delight. They think about how much control their tongue can wield over children. This tongue that we use to bless God, to praise God, can turn around and with the same tongue curse and destroy other people. And it should not. Look at verse 10. Back in James chapter 3 and verse 10, I'm getting to a picture. I want you to see. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. As we read there, it doesn't happen in nature. Look at verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, does it produce figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Verse 13, one more time, says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation the works with meekness of wisdom. You think you're saved? It ought to show. Because the problem is verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Our culture is very wicked. Our culture is wicked in its actions, but our culture is wicked in its words. Normal talk is filthy in Ireland. I don't care what culture you're from now. Normal talk is filthy. People use the name of Jesus in such vile ways. Most people are gossiping, griping, complaining, whinging about everything. There's a problem with our tongue. Our tongue... Look at Romans chapter 3. You're in James. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 3. And let's see just what God thinks of our mouth. Romans chapter 3. In verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, and no, not one. Verse 13, Romans 3, 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What's a sepulcher? That's a tomb. That's a grave. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, which are very poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Something's wrong with our mouth. Does that describe your mouth and your way of talking at home? You know, people worry about their diet, about what they put in their mouth. And you should. All right? You should worry about the kind of food. I think there's a contrast here. Everybody talks about health care, health care, health care. They have no idea. That's sick care. You know what health care is? Eating fruits, your vegetables, getting good night's rest instead of staying up till 3 a.m. watching some stupid television program. Health care is putting good things into your mouth, amen? Sick care is when you're going to the doctor and they give you 47 different pills. I won't go down that way. I get really aggravated. Goes with my message on frustration. We worry, and you ought to worry about your health and about what you put in your mouth, but we need to worry about what comes out of our mouth. It's full of deadly poison. Can I read that again? It is full of deadly poison. What you say is usually poison. What is said in the home is often the seeds of the destruction of the home. If you were bold enough to actually have a video or at least a recorder of your day's conversation, just one day, and we set it down and we ticked off how many times you complained, how many times you gave out, how many times you slammed, how many times you talked bad about somebody else, how many times you saw a problem and you made it bigger, how many times you just made things awful, it'd probably be around 90% of your conversation. Just normal. Probably 90% of what we say is actually critical of others. And unfortunately, it's usually in front of others. Can you imagine? Why can't you be like your sister? You better not turn out like your father. Can you imagine what that does to somebody? Wife saying to her husband, "You're not like I thought you'd be." Husband says, "You sure have gained weight." There's a fight coming on. When are you going to get a real job? You're such an idiot. Who do you think you are? How can you be so stupid? You never listen to a word I say. Playing video games is so stupid. Oh, Mary, you should hear what that old goat just tried to get me to agree to. I'll respect you when you've earned it. You know those words ever been said in your home? The pastor told me about a deacon in his church. This man and his wife and his son and his daughter were faithful to most every one of the meetings to the church for years, and their children grew up in that church. On the outward appearance, everything just looked right. But as soon as those children left the home, they got involved in all kinds of sin. The daughter was involved in drugs, and the son got not only involved in drugs, but he got into thievery and eventually was put in jail. Dad and the mom were devastated, and they asked the pastor, "Where did we go wrong?" The pastor said, "I don't know." And he went down to the jail to visit the son. And that young man looked horrible, and the pastor asked him, "Why did you do these things?" The son was shocked by the pastor, and then he shocked the pastor back, and he says, "I don't want to talk to you. I hate you." The pastor said, "Why do you hate me? What have I done to you that would make you hate me so much?" The answer was revealing. The son said, "Almost every Sunday going home from church, my sister and I listened to my mom and my dad discuss how much they disagreed with you. And how hypocritical you were. And I believed them, so leave me alone." Those stupid parents attending a Bible-believing church destroyed God's work in their children's lives by their words. The tongue is an unruly, uncontrollable evil, and it is full of poison when it is not vital. What do we do to our kids? What do we do to our husbands and wives? Stories told of a little child, 6-year-old child. The dad got up early on Saturday and fixed breakfast and had the table all ready. The mom came down and she saw the table all done. There was a little card saying, "We love you, Mommy." And she jumped into her husband's lap and sat there and hugged him. The little boy just beaming smiling in there, ear to ear. And the mom just hugging him, and "I love you." And the dad saying, "I love you too." Well, about 4 hours later, there's an argument going on. The 6-year-old walks in and says, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, just try to remember what it was like when you were sitting in Daddy's lap. Talk like that, will you?
Wow. Wise words.
You see, the human tongue cannot be controlled by any of us. We may wish it, but boy, it just goes wrong. But it can be tamed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, they're dead. Behold, all things are become new. It can be tamed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he died to unplug sin's power, even the power of hell behind your tongue. He was buried to remove its potential for your destruction. And he rose again to give us something new to say. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So how do you tame the tongue, Pastor? Let's look at verse 13. But fine, go back to chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's just see the command again. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, so he keep having an unleashed tongue, this man's religion is vain. If your mouth and your tongue is not being transformed, if it's not being changed or made better or sweeter by your relationship with Jesus Christ, then guess what? Your religion, your Christianity is worthless. If you come to church and the things that you hear, if you pick up the Bible and the things that you read, if you sing the songs of heaven and from the hymnal, and you go home and you keep saying the same things and you keep hurting the same way, then you're wasting your time. Our tongues need a bridle. You get behind the car and you're going 50 miles an hour. You tell me, would it be wise to just let her drive? Take your hands off the wheel and just let the car do what it wants. Would you do that? No. You just don't let your dog loose on people as they pass by your house, do you? Especially if you knew that that dog was capable of harming them. Would you just say, oops, I just let his leash go? You wouldn't do that. Then why do you allow your tongue to go unbridled? Why do you allow your tongue, we say it this way, unleashed? To tame your tongue means three things. You ready for this? Number one, listen to it. It'll embarrass you. It'll humiliate you. I need to read chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, and we'll pick up some of these things. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You're smart. Who among you is smart? Well, let him show out of a good conversation. You want to have a good conversation? You'll show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and what? Strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom that makes you bitter, makes you angry, that makes you tear down one another, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I thought we wanted a Christian home. Brother Eddie? A Christian's home is not supposed to have confusion and every evil work. And it starts with our tongue. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wow, that's a goal. Then peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to the right a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. First Peter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him get a good job and a good wife. Is that what it says? No. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Put a leash on it. Hold it back from saying evil. And his lips that they speak, no guile, no deception, no lies ever. Let him eschew evil. You know what eschew means? I heard an old preacher once say, he never read a dictionary a day in his life. He said, eschew means to try to chew it and find out it's unchewable and spit it out. Now, that's not quite what it means, but it sure gives a good picture. To eschew means to reject it, to spit it back out. That part is true. To eschew evil that normally is coming out of your tongue and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We'd say pursue it. Tame your tongue. You know, listen to it. Allow your words to reveal what really is like you on the inside. Luke chapter 6, back to the left, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's a scary thing. What you're seeing is usually what's bubbled up at the top. There's so much of it in your heart. That's why we got to be careful about jesting. And I'm probably the worst, because I grew up with it. It's my culture. If somebody doesn't like you, they don't make fun of you. I must really love some of you. Because we make fun. But foolish jesting, it's okay sometimes to have a laugh together and think. But jesting, you never know if it's real, what they're really thinking, or they're just playing. And that's the danger. Because what you're saying probably is coming from the abundance of your heart. Listen. And the idea is, everybody already is hearing what you say. Time for you to hear what you say. Time for you to finally say, what is it that I'm doing that creates evil, confusion, strife in my home? What am I doing? For out of the abundance of the heart, you know, if you listen to your heart, it would show each of us as selfish, ungrateful, angry, bitter, uncaring, worldly, filthy, carnal, empty, vengeful people. If we listen to ourselves. If you want to tame your tongue, get a good idea just how dangerous it is. You know, if you do see all that, it might be a sign of two things. One is you're not right with God. Secondly, you're not even born again. Because I found, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians to the right, find Ephesians chapter 5. I find in my Bible a different way of living as a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5. And look in verse, there's a lot here. I wish I didn't have to skip, but I'm going to. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. Wow. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Down to verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, talking about the Gentiles, the ungodly, the pagans, in secret. You know, what are you doing that you ought to be ashamed of? What are you saying that you ought to be ashamed of? Can I say it that way? What are you saying that you ought to be ashamed of? That's a scary thought. Listen to what you say. Pay attention to your words. I like the folks who are here who come from different cultures and nationalities. And they have two languages. Some have three or four. But you know what they have to do every time they speak? They have to think twice before they can say once. Because their heart languages may be Yoruba. Maybe it's Afrikaans. Did I say it wrong? All right. Well, how do you say it? Yoruba. Well, that sounds so simple. But in their heart language, it's one thing, and then they have to speak in English. So usually you don't find the viciousness in those who are in another culture because they have to think a lot about what they're about to say. Those of us who speak English and don't have any other language to worry about, we don't even care about what we are saying to begin with. But it's a good thing. Think twice before speaking once. Secondly, repent of the wrong things you do say. We read that there, where it says, don't glory in the destructive power of your tongue. You will answer to God for what you say, remember? Don't try and lie about it and try to hide it. You know, you need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm stuck in this cycle of just, when I get angry, I lash out. When I get frustrated, I'm critical. I use my words like a hurley stick. I use it like a knife. You need to repent of that. I mean, if you ever did go out and somebody's sitting there and you just go and, I mean, read about some newlywed couple. They got into their first argument. They're married only 1 week and they're walking along a cliffside and the wife, new wife, pushed her husband over the cliff. He's dead. I'm laughing because it's so shocking. Some of you husbands are going, I'm glad we got over those. Why those fights? Now, she has to live with the fact she murdered her husband. And I'm being very stark to say, hey, that was an awful thing. How many of us with our words have pushed somebody off the cliff? We ought to repent of and say, you know, I'm just as vile as if I did it physically. You see, we're slow to repent these days. We're slow to say, God, have mercy on me. Repent of the wrong things you say. Go to the ones that you have harshly spoken to. Go to every one of them. Seek their forgiveness. It probably will change and revolutionize your home. Thirdly, replace your own words with God's words. The words that I normally have come from the earth. They're sensual. They're devilish. But the wisdom that is from above, those words, I want those. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8. Now, I'm not saying don't be around and you have to be nice to everybody. Sometimes, I'm going to show you right here, sometimes you need to rebuke somebody. Sometimes you need to correct somebody. Just try and teach your son or your daughter to drive and not correct them. Try it. Now, there are times where you say, slow down. you're too close to the edge. You need to correct if you want to live. But I am saying, be careful. Make the way you say things the way God does. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law, where's the book of the law? Somebody point to it. Somebody hold it up. If you got it in your hand, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy hand. Is that what it says? Don't let it depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, obey, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, especially in your home. You talk like God does? I mean, when was the last time you looked at your wife and says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love? You know what? In my Bible, it's got Solomon saying to his wife, he's saying, thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee. I mean, when was the last time you talked like God talks? I mean, that's pretty awesome. Psalm 39. Psalm. Middle of your Bible again. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked especially is before me. Hey, take this as a guiding measure before you speak. Number one, ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true? Or is it just how I feel? Is what I'm going to say kind? And is what I want to say necessary? Some fights don't need to be fought. Amen? Some words don't need to be said. Amen? 1 Peter 3:10, we read it, it says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Ephesians 4, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt communication? I tell you what it is. You go over to your sink and you turn it on in the morning and all this black stuff coming out. All this brown stuff. You wouldn't drink it, would you? Maybe they've been working on the mains. Maybe the sewage is backing up. I don't know. But you wouldn't give any attention to that. You'd let it keep running until it got clean. Amen? Well, don't let anything come out of your mouth like that. Let no corrupt communication come out and proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think about what you're going to say. Last time you thought of the word corrupt, you probably thought of a politician. Make sure your mouth doesn't match his. Let nothing corrupt, rotten, evil, sinful, obscene, filthy come out of your mouth. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather, what should be coming out of our mouth? Giving of thanks. Replace your words with God's words. Now, that leads me to this point. The words of your mouth. 6 different words. You ready? Psalm 19. I want to use a verse here. I like this verse. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable. Wow, whose sight first? In thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that a good thing to pray? Lord, let my words be acceptable to thee. Let's talk about 6 acceptable words that ought to, kind of words that ought to come out of your mouth. The first ones are worship words. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What kind of words do you have in your home? Are they words that praise God? Are they words that thank God? Are they words that worship God? Why do we wait for church before we worship? You know why? You've bought the lie that this is where we worship. This is not where we worship. We didn't come here mainly to worship. We came here to get corrected. We came here to get right so that for the rest of the week we can worship God. Amen? Because this is kind of like your mechanic. This is kind of like the old-style garage where you're driving along, you've been driving for a couple of weeks, and you notice the car's pulling to the right a little bit or pulling to the left. And so you take it in, and the mechanic, you didn't have to go to a special shop, but the mechanic got underneath there with a crowbar and went, and he says, that'll get you another 10,000 miles. And that's all I'm trying to do. I'm just reaching in and I'm trying to get you back right so that you stay the course. Amen? So don't come thinking, oh, well, we didn't worship very much today. No. I want you to worship the whole week. And it ought to be in your home. Don't let worship be on the God channel. Don't let worship be on a Sunday only. Let it be in your home. Let your words be worship words. I will bless the Lord at all times. Secondly, a few words. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'll show you something amazing about our Savior. You know what Jesus' God name is? His deity name. What is his deity name? The Word of God. If there was anybody that should be allowed to speak, it'd be him. Amen? And yet watch what he does when he's before... where am I? Matthew? I've got to get to this here. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 12. He's right before Pilate. And when Jesus, was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered. Jesus didn't speak. You know, he chose when to say something and when not to say something. You don't have to say something every time somebody attacks you. Proverbs chapter 17. Well, hold your place there. I want to finish 13 to 14. This is too good. Go back to Matthew 27, 13. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? They're coming up with a long list of things. And he answered to him, to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. It impressed the governor, which was Pilate. Go back now. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. 17:28. Proverbs 17:28 says, Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, he's accounted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed. Wow. He's so smart. He didn't say a thing. He's esteemed a man of understanding. Don't say what you may want to say. You know, you will do a whole lot better by not saying much. Listen to these words in Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Proverbs 13:3 says, He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Proverbs 10:19 says, In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You ever wonder how many words you say that are sin? 1 Peter 3:10 says, He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Have few words. Thirdly, worship words, few words, soft words. Not like that. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Oh, but grievous words will stir up even more anger. Have soft words. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back. Hold your place in Proverbs because we'll come back here a few more times. It's amazing how much Proverbs talks about the mouth. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, speaking of the word of God, they also may without the word, maybe they won't listen, well, without the word they can be won by the conversation of the wives, while they, your husbands, behold your chaste conversation. Chaste means constrained, refrained, bridled conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Don't try to manipulate your husband by how you dress or by what you wear or by what you say or with the anger you have. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Soft answer. Use your words to quench anger instead of fuel it. Words of your mouth ought to be soft words. That doesn't mean wimpy words. It just means don't stir it up worse. I'm guilty of that. I mean, you ever find yourself in an argument and they say something and you say something back and it is full blown when it was something simple when you started? Soft words. Be careful to calm the anger down, not aggravate it. Soft words. We have to pray about that. Because I don't have natural soft words, do you? Fourthly, blessing words, building words. Back to Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says, A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Hey, what was on the tree of life? Anybody want to know? What was hanging from the tree of life? Well, not quite an apple, but fruit. This is a tree of life. And our wholesome words are like a tree that gives life. Do we have those kind of words in our home? I mean, do you know what we teach? You know, Joshua was working at a call center. And for 6 weeks, Joshua's been taught how to answer the phone. I tried to teach him that, and he wouldn't learn it. So Joshua, for 6 weeks, has been taught how to answer the phone. It's not like, hello, that's not the whole point of it. It's how to handle rough people and how to still be nice. It takes 6 weeks to teach people how to unwork the natural. Well, your mother wears army boots, click, you know. We're so lacking in the ability to use our words to build up. Somebody calls up and says, I have a problem with my device. You know, you could just say, yeah, well, it's probably the operator, you know. But you've got to have the ability to say, oh, well, let me help you. Tell me all about it. You go into the doctor. I mean, how many of you remember the old days where you'd come in and you sit down at the doctor? The doctor would say, so what's wrong? You say, I got a pain over here. Is that all you got? I mean, those words, just goodness. But you go into a doctor, and the doctor usually is very busy. But I tell you, I have a good doctor. Dr. Pat is awesome because he's got paperwork all over his desk. People are calling him all the time, and he takes the phone off the hook, and he turns over, and he looks me in the eye, and he listens to me, and he asks me questions. Are you listening? Okay. This is how a doctor works. All right. And he gives you that attention, and as you're talking, he doesn't belittle you because you're saying, you think, well, I don't know if this is anything. This is probably stupid. Can you imagine him going, yeah, it is pretty stupid. You know what, a doctor, they spend a lot of money teaching doctors, teaching people on the other side of a customer service line. They teach people who are on a shop floor who are dealing with customers all the time how to encourage, how to bless the customer, how to treat one another. And yet in our home, it's like hell. Amen. And it's wrong that we put all of the emphasis out there and we have not taken charge of it in our homes, because our homes are the place where people ought to come and realize it is such a blessing to be home. Everything that is being said here has encouraged and helped. Blessing words, build up words. Proverbs chapter 6. That doesn't mean that you don't ever correct somebody. Look in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment, God's commandment, is a lamp, and the law is light and reproofs of instruction. Being told you did something wrong and how to do it right. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. How do we normally tell people? I mean, they're doing something wrong. They're assembling something wrong. Can you imagine if the manager came in and said, stop! You're fired! Didn't even know what I was doing wrong. No, you want a manager who comes in and says, all right, stop the belt. All right, just say it. Let me show you. This goes here, and then that goes there. All right, can you remember that? All right, keep that up. You're doing fine. And then goes on fine. Reproof of instruction. Not slams, not destruction. Can you imagine? If every one of us, it says this in Psalms, it says, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, well, Lord, who should stand? If the Lord started just pointing out all of our faults, none of us would be left around. Sometimes you have to correct. Sometimes you have to rebuke. You remember when Nathan met David after his sin with Bathsheba? Nathan got up there and told a real strong story to David, who was a shepherd at heart. And he says, a man stole a poor man's lamb and ate it. He stole it and he ate it. He had plenty of other lambs, but he ate the lamb that belonged to somebody else. It was his only joy. That was his life and his home. And that wicked rich man took that little lamb, and he had no concern about the other man, and he ate that lamb, and he didn't care about anybody else's feelings. And David said, that man ought to die. What did Nathan say? Well, I'm glad you learned the lesson today, David. I'll be back next week for the follow-up lesson. No, Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. Is that a rebuke? Was that sauce? No, it wasn't. But within the same few seconds, a few minutes later, he said, and you won't die. Because thou hast humbled thyself, God has taken away the death penalty from you. You see, the same words that we say that may have to be harsh, make sure you balance them with love. Nathan did it. in a very horrible situation, you can do it in the simple things in your home. Make sure you have correcting, instructing words. Don't be afraid to correct somebody. Don't be afraid to say, that hurt me. What you just said hurt me. Correct them. Just don't stab them. Don't hold it in, ladies. I'm remembering this for the next 72 years. Correcting, instructing words. Honoring and praising words. Proverbs 27, in verse 21. As a fining pot for silver, you know, a fining pot is where you pour silver in, you melt it down. The heat of the pot is made for silver, and the furnace is made for gold. So is a man to his what? What does every man need?
To eat.
More than eating, he needs a bit of praise. And you know who ought to praise him? Not his co-workers. Not his dog. His wife. A man needs praise. Young men need praise. Use your words to honor and praise one another. Look at Proverbs 31. Just two pages over. Chapter 31 and verse 28. Speaking of a virtuous woman, a godly woman, her children arise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. When's the last time, gentlemen, you sat down and you told your wife how awesome she is? Praise each other. Philippians chapter 2. You can leave Philippians. We just have two more verses and we're done. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't think about yourself at all. Don't think about the fight. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Gentlemen, does your wife think you think more highly of her than you think of anyone else? Do your kids think you think most honorably and high of them more than that you think anybody else? Honor and praise in the home is like the fining pot to silver and the furnace to gold. It makes it brighter. It makes it more beautiful. Praise your kids. Hey, do you know what God the Father said about God the Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need to praise our children. Now, don't praise them for stupid things. I mean, they honor kids for passing 1 month in school. Like, come on. Everything is now, everything's all praise. Don't misunderstand me. The schools now have nobody's a loser. Forget all that rubbish. But when your kids are home, they ought to think you think the highest of them and that you honor them. And you find something every day. I really wish it ought to be a challenge to every day find something to say, boy, that's a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for helping. Thank you for doing that. Man, you're a blessing. Thanks for helping Mom. Thanks for just sitting here talking to me. Find something to honor that other person because that is the kind of home that they'll want to have when they grow up. Last word of, that ought to be your mouth. Oh, nope, that was it. Right. I got to finish. Tongue is a very strong muscle. It can be such a blessing or it can be a whip. It is so powerful that God commands us to bridle it, to put it in a harness, to limit it. Because a tamed tongue makes for a perfect home. And if you want a better home, if you want actually a Christian home, you're going to have to let God tame this fire, this world of iniquity, this defiling object, this thing that can burn down everything around me, attached to hell. But it's only tamed, it's only conquered by Jesus Christ being in charge of it. To tame your tongue means to listen to it. We listen to what other people say, and we let what somebody says so sink in deep, but we pay no attention to what we say. Let's turn that around. Repent of the wrong things that you say, and then replace them with God's words. Those words, as I've already went through, are worship words, few words. Oops, go back. Oh, I was going to ask this question. Did you even pay attention to what I listed? Few words, soft words, blessing words, correcting and helping words, and honoring words. But I want to end with this thought. This is, what if you're not born again? Everything I just told you, you won't be able to do because you'll be doing it by yourself. 33 years ago, I asked for help. And I didn't just ask for a little bit of help. I asked for a complete transformation. I needed to be born again. I actually asked to be born again. I realized that I was born wrong the first time, that this tongue, these eyes, this life of mine was never going to be good enough to get to heaven. But Jesus could save me and change me if I let Him, and I let Him start that day. And if you're not born again, you too can get saved today. Because otherwise, you're in the bondage. You'll go home and keep doing the same things that you hate and you don't want to do. If there's somebody you can cry out to who will save you today, let's stand in this bow in prayer.